Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Here we are, the last of August of 2011. Remember back during the week of August 25 in 2005, Hurricane Katrina, one of the five deadliest hurricanes in the history of the United States, slammed into the Gulf Coast, causing severe destruction from Florida to Texas and, in particular, Louisiana. Over 50 breaches in New Orleans hurricane surge protection were the cause of the majority of the deaths and destruction during Katrina when it landed August 29 of 2005. Eventually, 80% of the city and large tracts of neighboring parishes became flooded, and floodwaters lingered for weeks. Today, we're going to meet a pastor who led his church in mobilizing thousands of volunteers to help New Orleans recover, and he'll share some of the lessons learned. Coming up, we'll talk the CARE effect, unleashing the power of compassion. Ted, you just remember, you know, just seeing the pictures and we just can't imagine it.
Such a massive storm, yeah. Such a devastation. And, you know, actually right now there's not one of that capacity, but yeah. There is a storm brewing, a tropical storm in the Gulf. So they're watching that right now for Florida, for North Carolina. Hawaii as well could get hit by hurricanes.
Yeah.
So.
That's a different one, though,
yeah,
right?
Different, so, yeah, sure. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And first time in, what, many years there?
Yeah, something right? like 50 years where it could make landfall there. So.
Of course, in Louisiana had some serious flooding just, you know, not that many weeks ago.
Right.
So they're just... They've been hit. Yesterday, was it yesterday? We talked about Angola, Louisiana State Penitentiary.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
We've got to focus on Louisiana a bit here today, which is great. We're looking forward to getting to today's conversation. But first, I did want to mention some news about a member of the Ravi Zacharias speaking team. He's a gifted communicator, a wonderful author who's been on Connecting Faith several times. And we're hoping to have him on again soon regarding his new book. But I had to cancel his appearances, and so I want to just mention and read a little bit from Nabil Qureshi's announcement. You remember Nabil Qureshi. He said, this is an announcement that I never expected to make, but God in his infinite wisdom and sovereign wisdom has chosen me for this refining, and I pray he'll be glorified through my body and my spirit. My family and I received the news that I have advanced stomach cancer, and the clinical prognosis is quite grim. So nonetheless, we're going to pursue healing aggressively, both medical and miraculous, relying on God and the fact that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He said, in the past few days, my spirits have soared and sank as I pursue the Lord's will and consider what the future might look like, but never once have I doubted this, that Jesus is Lord, his blood has paid my ransom, and by his wounds I am healed. I have firm faith that my soul is saved by the grace and the mercy of the triune God, and not by any accomplishment or merit on my own. And I'm so thankful that I'm a child of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. No, in the midst of the storm, I do not have to worry about my salvation, and for that I praise God. Unfortunately, he said, this means I'm no longer able to engage in traveling ministry. I've canceled almost all my speaking events, and he's just asking that God would bring about healing. He has just launched his latest book, Know God But One, Allah or Jesus, which launched, I think, yesterday officially, and he still has another book to write. He's had 20 questions Muslims ask and the answer that convert them, but beyond that, he said, the Lord knows. So,
well, talk about being in a storm.
Indeed. So, Nabil Qureshi. You know, if you've never heard any of the interviews we've done with him, I encourage you to go to our website and just do a search for Nabil Qureshi, powerful testimony, and God has used him mightily in his work with Ravi Zacharias ministry, speaking around the world, writing, and so we want to just encourage you to pray about that. So that I want to pass that on today. We're going to talk Hurricane Katrina in a moment, but, you know, John Stonestreet always brings us interesting commentary, and today... this is, kind of maybe way out on the edge a little bit, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're not talking about a hurricane here, but well, you'll listen in, find out.
Here's a heads up for you. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stonestreet with The Point. The British newspapers find all the good stuff. The Daily Mail reports about a popular YouTube video claiming to show Planet X, otherwise known as Planet Nibiru, casting a red shadow on the moon. Some claim that the Earth and Nibiru are on a collision course and that the world's governments are keeping it a secret. Nibiru theorists across the web are urging Earthlings to prepare. Now, let's be clear. If there actually is a Planet X, which collides with the Earth as early as mid-September, as some fear, well, we're all goners anyway. Food hoarding won't matter, though a spiritual kind of preparation would be in order. But hey, that's always in order, isn't it? If Nibiru comes a-knocking next month, or if your time on Earth ends 30 years from now, it's still the same question. Are you right with God? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? For Christians, a shadow-casting mystery planet is no cause for fear. And because we know Him who's light and life itself, neither is the shadow of death. With today's point, I'm John Stone Street.
We're at 9 minutes past the hour and looking forward to a conversation ahead with pastor, author, and former reporter David Crosby. He's deployed many individuals for deeds of love, and after one of the nation's most horrific natural disasters, Hurricane Katrina, he and his church were responsible for deploying 21,000 volunteers to projects including 1,100 home recovery operations, 91 new home constructions, and to this day, his church deploys approximately 100 volunteers a week in a dozen intentional ministry outlets across the city. And David has written about it in the new book called The Care Effect, Unleashing the Power of Compassion. Amazing things happen when individuals and churches corporately begin to minister to their neighbors intentionally. David, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, it's great to be here, Neil. Thank you.
This was, I imagine that people around New Orleans, perhaps like many of us when there's been cataclysmic events, can look back and say, I remember where I was, in your case, 11 years ago today. Where were you 11 years ago today? That would have been, what, a day or two after the main storm surge hit, right?
Yeah, we had planned to go to Texas, and they had turned all the interstates out, so you couldn't use the interstates like you normally do, and we ended up going north on the wrong side of the interstate for about 200 miles, so we got to Jackson, Mississippi, and decided we were going to go to Arkansas. So 11 years ago, I was in Hot Springs, Arkansas, watching our city flood and burn.
Wow. It was, and I mean, it was, give us a sense of the devastating. I mean, it truly was devastating, but it was what, dozens and dozens of square miles, right? Block after block after block.
Oh, yeah. There were about 100 square miles of New Orleans that was underwater. It's really impossible to imagine. You had to sort of drive through it for a while, neighborhood by neighborhood and mile by mile. When I actually gave Billy Graham a tour of the flood zone, and when we got to the end, he just dropped his head and was shaking his head and weeping and saying, I don't know how I'll ever tell Ruth. It was, how will I ever tell? And you know, you just can't tell. You sort of had to experience 150,000 homes flooded and destroyed.
That number is almost beyond comprehension. We'll talk a little bit about kind of the home part of it. But you were pastor at the time, right? And in your church, was it on a little bit of a rise, wasn't it? It wasn't totally flooded out, right?
No, when we built this building, we built it in 2004, and the building committee decided to bring in about 18 inches of fill and lift the whole site by 18 inches, parking lots and everything, and actually lifted our building out of the rising water that came 15 months later. We lifted this building out of the flood with that fill, and so we didn't get rising water. So we were an island in the sea for about 3 weeks. The water went up and down with the tide in the Gulf of Mexico. And, you know, the cemetery that is next to us is very large, and it was a lake. Everything was underwater. But our building had about $3.5 million worth of damage, but it didn't take on rising water.
Mm-hmm. You know, before the hurricane hit, your church was already involved in kind of compassion ministries and stuff. In fact, you had, as I recall reading the book, you had committed to building some new homes. Tell us a little bit about kind of how, you know, God was even kind of preparing your church to be thinking homes and outreach even before this happened.
Well, we had started ministering in the Florida housing community where there'd been 19 murders, and thought, you know, we need to reach into that community. And after several years of working there, we began to pray about moving up to another level of care for these individuals who were in generational poverty, and discovered that home ownership was a key way of helping people out of generational poverty. So I went to Habitat and the Baptist community here, and we talked together and agreed upon a project of building 40 homes in partnership with Habitat in the summer of 2006, and this was in the fall of 2004. And we wanted to build these homes so that some of those families we worked with could achieve a level of financial stability that they just were unable to as we watched and worked with them for those years. And that was all in place, and then Katrina came, you know, before we got to building, but after we had acquired the land, Katrina came and devastated our city. And several months after that great flood, I called the director of Habitat here, Jim Pate, and I said, well, I think we're going to need to build more than 40 homes. And he said, yeah, we've got a big project. So we left it on the books. And at our kickoff in the summer of 2006, we raised the walls on 10 homes at one time and ended up eventually building 91 houses in partnership with Habitat for Humanity here.
And, of course, you know, those were new homes, but you were involved. You had, you know, thousands upon thousands of volunteers over the years coming to do cleanup and rehab and recovery. And so, as you mentioned, 150,000 homes destroyed. How many of those, I mean, now, looking back, have been rebuilt, or are there just areas where blocks were just kind of flooded out and they're still flooded?
Oh, yeah. I mean, those areas aren't flooded anymore, but the lower Ninth Ward, which was a very famous place in terms of pictures and newscasts and things, where a barge had come out of the industrial canal and landed in the middle of that neighborhood, the lower Ninth Ward still has, you know, maybe 30% of its pre-Katrina population. So there are many grassy lots there with steps going up to a house that no longer exists, thousands, literally, of those empty lots still there. And so many of the homes were recovered, and we're grateful for that. And the city inside the levees is stable and welcoming to the guests that come from around the world. Our hospitality industry is doing very well. But the populations never jump back to its pre-Katrina level, and we're still about 20% smaller than we were when Katrina hit here in the city.
That's kind of a challenge, isn't it, when a portion of the population just never comes back, right? I mean, that you have to kind of change your thinking and how you maybe minister or how you build back infrastructure.
Well, it's been a challenge for the city to have a large footprint of a previous population that paid taxes and used city services, and now that footprint has much fewer people in it, and tax base doesn't really pay for the services that are out there. And so it's a challenge to police and firefighters who are covering a very large area, and challenge to the city in general, just financially.
Well, we're going to talk about the CARE effect, unleashing the power of compassion. I'll get David to share a bit about his church and how their compassion ministry or mindset of the church shifted after the Great Flood, as they call it. We're reviewing the devastation of Hurricane Katrina, but how the church has risen up. David Crosby is author of the new book, The CARE Effect, Unleashing the Power of Compassion. We've got three or four copies to give away. Always love it when we have resources available, and so we do it in form of a drawing. If you'd like to get a copy, you can sign up for that. Give us a call. Talk to Carissa. Give your contact information. We'll do a drawing at the end of the hour, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And the book reviews a lot of important principles about how do we do care for communities that have, you know, needs in poverty and housing and need the gospel. We'll get into all that with David Crosby. David is a pastor, author, and former reporter, talking with us today on Connecting Faith. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number, and we'll be back in just a moment. Talking about the care effect, unleashing the power of compassion. The care effect demonstrates how love of neighbor, the great commandment, is essential to gospel proclamation, not incidental to it. David Crosby is the author of The Care Effect. He's a pastor and a former reporter. And, you know, we were just asking during the break, probably not a guitar player singer, right? That wasn't something that you were. Although I think I recall your dad used to sing you guys in for supper, right? Is that right?
Yeah, and we did some singing together. In fact, I got a guitar and a pick.
Okay. So you could fill in if there was a group starting up again, maybe something like that.
Oh, I don't know about that. I love to sing.
Tell us about your church a little bit. How did the compassion ministry or maybe mindset of the church shift after Hurricane Katrina? You'd already kind of committed to making an impact in one of the neighborhoods. I think you call it the Florida Housing Community. It wasn't in Florida, but yes. That was just the name of it, right? But,
right.
So what changed kind of before and after the flood?
Well, what I tell people is that the flood washed us out of our church building and into the streets. And it was literally true. After Katrina, we just, as a staff, myself as pastor, all of our staff, many of our deacons and lay leaders, we began to just spontaneously go into the flood zone, helping people who were members and then their neighbors and their friends and their family and extended family, starting to help them get their homes recovered. And every day it was just moment by moment, day by day, not so much planning, but just trying to get out there and help. And we discovered we weren't able to even do our regular church work. Because we were always out in the flood zone and all these demands were coming upon us. And, of course, we had hundreds of thousands of volunteers who came to New Orleans during that time. And thank you to every one of the listeners who came to help in New Orleans, who prayed for us, who maybe sent gifts, because you, the community of faith, lifted this community of New Orleans out of the flood and put us back on our feet. And we are very grateful for the, I guess, million or so volunteers who came largely as people of faith to love their neighbors and help us in that flood. And so we began to look outward very much as a congregation. And prior to Katrina, we found that a lot of doors were closed to us in our community, and people weren't interested in our message, and we'd be seeking to tell them about Jesus or invite them to events that were focused on the gospel. And it was sort of hard. But after Katrina, literally all the doors were open. Nobody locked their doors. The windows were broken out. The houses were destroyed. So you'd drive down the street and all the doors were open. And there'd be homeowners moving around in there. And so with this community of doors wide open, we just began to take our volunteers into the flood zone and gut these houses and help these homeowners. And it was a season of amazing labor and wonderful conversations and opportunities for the gospel as we just helped our neighbors in need. So that's what we did. And we stayed in the streets after the initial flood and the recovery efforts, and the houses were clean, and we had a home recovery ministry for a while that we operated. But even when that was closed, we said, we need to stay out here in this community. And so we developed our compassion ministries based on getting out of the building and into the city, helping with the needs of poverty and crime and all those things. And we now deploy three different times a week to the prison ministry, and of course to nursing homes. We have two feeding stations that feed about 300 hot meals a week. We've got a ministry to children at risk of hunger when school's out of session. Over the weekends, you know, they don't have their breakfast or their lunch that is provided by the school, and they'll come to school on Monday morning, and it's obvious to principals, social workers, and teachers that they haven't had anything or enough to eat. And so we provide about 300 bags every week for children to take home on the weekend so that they have something that's child-friendly that they can eat if they are at risk of hunger, as seen by their school officials. And then we do ESL, teaching English as a second language. We have a ministry on Bourbon Street. And, you know, that's probably the most famous street in New Orleans, but there's lots of hurt and pain on Bourbon Street among the workers and the dancers there. And so we reach out to them on a weekly basis, seeking to express the love of God and communicate the gospel.
Have you, I'm sure there's a sense of maybe fatigue, some just, you know, when you're, the challenges are so overwhelming, and then you can sort of get into maybe the new normal, but was there kind of compassion fatigue, and has that, has the passion and the intentionality, consistency stayed with you?
There is compassion fatigue, and everybody who's a caregiver experiences that at some point. In a crisis situation, I think you sometimes shoot past your personal resources before you realize that you are empty. I talked to a pastor just this week who's in the Baton Rouge area. Many of his church members have had their homes flooded. Of course, there are some 40,000 homes in Baton Rouge alone that experienced flooding 3 weeks ago. And this pastor said, I'm just out of resources. I just don't have any personal resources. I'm tired. I can't sleep. I don't know what to do. I feel overwhelmed. And all of those feelings I experienced in the wake of Hurricane Katrina and the vast need that surrounded all of us here. And so the caregiver has to be cared for himself. And many of you reached out to pastors and just the population of New Orleans in various ways after the storm. Those trips that were provided for us, the opportunities to do a respite trip, they really ministered to our heart. You know, we had a church that invited us to Georgia to stay at their home on the lake, and our staff went up there, and it was just such a renewing for us. We had a camp in California that ministered to us. So, and when we got out of the flood zone, it was startling to us, because when you're in the chaos and in the disaster, it just seems like that's the whole world, and it really is your whole world. And then you drive out of the flood zone into a normal place, and you think, wow, this is amazing. This really looks good. And it's even restoring to your spirit to realize that the whole world is not full of debris levees. You know?
We're going to talk more with David Crosby, pastor and author, former reporter, and we're talking about the church in New Orleans that he pastors and their commitment to compassion. And he's written about it in the book called The Care Effect, Unleashing the Power of Compassion. We've got some copies to give away and love to put one in your hands as you can hear more about the story. 877-93-FAITH is the phone number. 877-933-2484. You may have a question as well about maybe effective ways to be ministering to those in need. We'll get David's perspective on you know, maybe some of the attitudes that we have toward the poor and wonder about their circumstances, why they're in that. Also, they ended up sharing some church time with another church. We'll get them to talk about that coming up as well. Stay tuned. Pushes in at 100 square miles underwater in the New Orleans area. 150,000 homes destroyed. We can hardly comprehend what that would be like. But David Crosby, pastor of a church in New Orleans, and he and his church took responsibility for mobilizing volunteers, some 21,000 volunteers. Projects including 1,100 home recovery operations, 91 new home constructions, and to this day the church still sends out volunteers in a dozen different areas each week. And we're talking about Unleashing the Power of Compassion. That's the subtitle of David's new book called The Care Effect. David, say a little bit about, you know, that sometimes we can have an attitude about those who are in poverty or, maybe it's related to, you know, their lifestyles, their choices, or maybe even race, and we wonder, why are they in the circumstances they're in. Did you have to deal with some of that as you worked through becoming a more caring, compassionate church?
I think everybody works through that. We all have attitudes, but the Bible does warn us not to despise the poor. It's a very specific word to us from the Old Covenant. And I think it points out a truth that it's easy for us to fall into an attitude that despises the poor, that doesn't want to deal with sickness, that sees sick people as reaping the results of their own actions and sort of blames them for their sickness or sees them almost as unclean, like leprous. And so when Jesus was asked, "Are you the one?" his response was, "Well, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And as he gave his credentials for being the promised one, they really revolved around people who had needs, whether they were blind or lame or whatever, and included the poor. And I would say that's a very consistent instruction in Scripture. It's something that we don't need to ignore, but we need to embrace. And that God is honored when we care for those in need. That is the most certain part of the care effect. And when you love your neighbors, you love yourself, you are pleasing the Father in heaven who gave us that command. And I think that ought to be encouragement to every Christian who is contemplating their own life, their behavior, their Christian lifestyle, to know that caring for those in need is just, that's basic, that's foundational. You know, if you're going to please the Father, well, you need to love that neighbor who is in need. And there are folks in our communities that are in need. And we can be greatly blessed. And this is one of the things I really want to emphasize with our listeners today, is that we can be greatly blessed if we will reach out to those in need, even though we may feel like we are in need. All of us have needs. But part of the healing process for us is to get beyond ourselves and to care for that person who is hurting and to help bind up their wounds. And as we do so, somehow the love of God pours through us and not only ministers to that hurting person, but actually ministers even more so to us. So Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And that's a predictable part of caring for another person, the care effect, I call it.
Talking about the care effect with David Crosby, Unleashing the Power of Compassion. David's pastor in New Orleans, and the book is sort of started on the reflection on life kind of before and after Hurricane Katrina, which took place this week, 11 years ago. David, you ended up sharing your church building with another church. Talk about that experience and maybe some of the lessons you learned there.
Well, that was a wonderful part of Katrina for me and for our church. We had a sister congregation that we knew, and I knew the pastor, Fred Luter, but their church took 7 feet of water inside the sanctuary, and it was destroyed. It had to be completely rebuilt. And Fred and I talked together, and said, "You know, we have room for you to meet here, and we would love for you to just come on over and meet in our church until your church is ready to receive you." And so on Sunday morning, we had a very large, predominantly African-American congregation that met before our service, and then our church, which is predominantly Anglo, would have its service, and they did Sunday school while we did worship. We did Sunday school while they were worshiping. They did. We moved their offices over here, and they had all their ancillary ministries happen. We did women's ministry together, men's ministry together, health ministries together, vacation Bible school, many different things, prayer ministry. We're still doing many of these things together to this very day, 11 years later. And that partnership blessed our lives in a tremendous way. It opened our eyes up to who we are in Christ in our different congregations, and we learned to love each other, care for one another. I nominated Fred Luter for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention a few years ago, and he became the first African-American president of our convention. And that was celebrated throughout our Southern Baptist churches. So God used, I think, Hurricane Katrina to demonstrate to us as individual churches and pastors how really we are true brothers and sisters in Christ and this great kinship that we have, and also to illustrate it to the city. I had a city official call me just a few weeks ago and say, you know, we're rehearsing that partnership you had with Franklin Avenue Baptist Church and remembering how you worked together across those cultural lines during the storm and what a blessing it was. And so that partnership has been an important symbol in New Orleans of the work that we need to do together and loving each other, you know, across those lines.
And hopefully you won't have to wait till a major, level 5 hurricane comes, I guess, before we start working together. That would probably be better.
We need to start doing that now. I came out of that convinced that our churches need to reach across these boundaries that we have, which are artificial boundaries, and they don't really reflect the gospel. You know, they're not really part of the gospel, dividing up culturally and racially into our congregations. We would be well advised to illustrate the gospel more fully by reaching across those boundaries. And God blesses us when we do. Yeah. I feel very enriched.
David, I'm just curious to have you maybe speak to, I mean, you housed and helped mobilize thousands of volunteers that came week after week, month after month, year after year. Of course, you've had short-term visits from ministries all around the country as well, before and after. And anything right. You'd recommend just about maybe kind of if we're part of a team that wants to come into a crisis situation, what did you learn? What are some lessons that we should pay attention to, whether it's a youth trip, a short term, or it's a building recovery trip?
The most important thing that I would say is that while a short-term mission trip is a great blessing to the individuals who participate, that doesn't need to be its primary focus. You really need to focus from the very beginning of your planning on the need that is on that field, whether it is in a domestic session area like New Orleans or international, to find out what the real need is. And when I call a pastor or a missionary and I'm bringing a group, that's my first question is, I don't want to be in the way. I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to derail you. I want to help you if I can, and if I bring a group, can we help you? And if so, how? And so that would be the primary thing I would say, that short-term groups are great, and we are doing it right now from our church to Baton Rouge 2 or 3 times every week. We're taking volunteers to Baton Rouge to muck out those houses that have been flooded. And we have some folks coming in from the outside, and we are housing them in our youth area and facilitating their work in the area where the flooding has happened. So I am all for volunteers coming, and those short-term trips are very important. And the pastors are telling me in Baton Rouge that that's the most important thing that you can do right now. The volunteers are needed to help clean out those thousands of flooded homes in and around Baton Rouge. And so don't hesitate. You can be very useful in that. But you'll need to find housing either in Lafayette or New Orleans. And so trying to take care of the logistics as much as you can yourself, and then making sure that when you arrive, the local folks you're working with have useful, good work for you to do that blesses them, not burdens them.
Mm. Talking of the Care Effect, Unleashing the Power of Compassion with Pastor David Crosby from New Orleans, City of New Orleans. David, how do we keep our charity efforts from helping and not doing harm?
Well, the Scripture says that love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's Paul in Romans 13. So the first thing I would say is let's not let the fear of harming keep us from helping Instead, let's make sure that our love is wise so that it helps our neighbor and not harms him. And to me, you just got to be wise in how you're doing your work, in where you're doing it, in the specific work that you're doing. You need to be open to tweaking that, to evaluating it on a regular basis, maybe on an ongoing basis, so that you really are contributing to the health of the people you're ministering to and not detracting from it. I think that's a challenge, but I think it's a challenge that we can meet by just having love that is informed by the facts, that is wise, that has its eyes wide open. And the deeper you can go with a person, the more help you can give them. We know that giving a hot meal to a homeless person does not solve their homelessness. What it does is it ministers to them and their immediate hunger, and that's got to be sufficient in itself for the act. But beyond that, we want to pray with them. We want to share the gospel with them. We want to be able to refer them wisely to agencies that may be able to help them get out of the situation they're in. So I think the deeper you can go, we are now initiating something called Work Life, which will help homeless people and new immigrants to the community prepare for employment and know how to, you know, the soft skills for employment, getting up on time, how you dress, doing an interview, proper behavior at work, those kinds of things.
David, we got just a moment before our time is gone, but I know you, the city, the parts of the neighborhood where you were ministering had one of the highest crime rates of, you know, homicides. Some of those things haven't changed. Are there things that can be done? I mean, a flood didn't change, I guess, a man's heart necessarily.
No, and I think what we've got to do is focus on individuals, because we're not going to solve a crime with some kind of legislation in the state capital. The problem of crime goes much deeper than law enforcement. It goes to the heart of individuals. And so what we are doing is we're involved in tutoring and recreation ministry with kids who are at risk, who live in generational poverty, who are failing in school. We not only go to them in their situation, but we bring them to our church. They participate in our Bible instruction programming, in our retreats and our camps. We try to integrate them into the life of our congregation. And we have seen wonderful results with children that we have worked with over a period of 6 or 8 years now, as we have taught them the gospel, helped them understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, develop the character qualities that they need to be successful in school. And it's been a joy to see what God has done in those individual lives. So in that way, we are addressing crime. Of course, we go to the juvenile detention center every week with Bible teachers. We encourage those young people who have gotten in trouble. They are on our heart. They're on our prayer list. We pray for their needs that they mention to their teachers. I'd say if you're concerned about crime in your community, try to, as quickly as possible, find a way to get to the young people who are at risk and begin to love on them and care about them and let them know that they're not alone, that there are people who really do love them.
If you're interested in expanding and developing and just increasing your heart of compassion, and maybe even as a ministry within your church or small group or your family, you'll want to pick up a copy of David Crosby's book. You'll learn from one who's been there in the middle of it, in some of the absolute worst circumstances in terms of a natural disaster and the difficult community challenges, and yet they are showing the love of Christ in powerful ways. The Care Effect is the book we're referencing, Unleashing the Power of Compassion. David Crosby is a pastor in New Orleans, an author, former reporter, and we're honored to have him with us today. David, blessings to you and your whole team, leadership team in your church, and pray that there'll be many more opportunities for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Thank you very much. Great to be here with you, Neil.
David Crosby joining us today here on Connecting Faith. Stay tuned. We're going to talk a bit more about poverty and alleviating poverty, all coming up here on Connecting Faith.
Sometimes the world feels like a mess, full of drama, full of stress.
a lie puts a fist right in your ribs. You can hide if you choose to, and no one would even blame you. Or you can let them see how you deal with it. That even in the darkest place, His love can make you radiate. Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is. Keep hope and keep on shining. And they'll see His light burning your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up. Let the world see what you're made of. His love's alive in your deepest part. Like a flame, like a burning star, you can shine right where you are. Made you to glow in the dark. Don't be ashamed of your past if you're shattered like a piece of glass. The more broke you are, the more the light gets through. Show your wounds and your flaws. Show them why you still need the cross. Let them see the work is. Even in the darkest place, His love can make you radiate. Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is. Keep hope and keep on shining. And they'll see His light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough, just keep your head up. Let the world see what you're made of. His love's alive. Like a burning star, you can shine right where you are. He made you to glow in the dark.
Talking today about the Care Effect, unleashing the power of compassion. In a moment, we'll hear some thoughts from a recent guest on Connecting Faith, just offering some insight on alleviating poverty. But I always like to get a little feedback. Carissa, take away from today's conversation.
Yeah, the reminder that, you know, we're followers of Christ, and so that means exactly that. We follow how Jesus was on earth, and He healed people. He walked alongside them. He did not judge. He only loved. And that's what we're called to do. And it's a really good reminder.
Amen. I agree with that. You know, one of the things that I heard in a sermon once was try to see people through the way God sees them. And when he talked about the poor and not being afraid of the poor, not being afraid of engaging them, I was reminded of that. And that's just daily encouragement we all need. You know, it's easy to walk by the people, or when you drive by on the exit ramps and they're standing there, just to kind of turn away and put your head down. And I'm not saying you have to give them money or anything, but, you know, at least acknowledge them. Maybe just share a smile with them, wish them well, give them a care package if you have something like that. So don't be afraid to engage the poor.
Earlier today on Dr. Bill Meyer Live, the morning show, they're talking about that, about some compassion ministries. And the guests are talking about, well, he carries an extra pair of socks around.
Yeah.
Because, you know, homeless people, if they're, you know, been in their socks for, you know, 3 months or something, you know, new pair of socks goes a long way.
Yeah.
Simple investment, something that would make a difference. So.
Wonderful.
All right, talking a little bit about alleviating poverty. How can the body of Christ help alleviate poverty? Well, the church needs to get a better understanding of what poverty is before we can alleviate it. And recently I talked with Pastor Mike McKinley about some of the misconceptions regarding how we approach it. We have misconceptions, don't we, about maybe the poor and what poverty is. Just say a bit about that in maybe what kind of prompted you to address this issue.
Yeah, it's interesting. When we think of poverty, we tend to think in terms, at least in America, we think in terms of strictly in terms of access to resources and programs. So, you know, food, shelter, medicine, that kind of thing. And so as a result, we normally think about poverty alleviation, you know, in those terms. How do we get resources to the poor? How do we get them food, medicine, shelter, and those kinds of things, all of which are important. But it's interesting when the poor are actually describing what it's like to be poor. So I think it was either the World Bank or maybe the IMF, but a while back they did a kind of an extensive survey of people sort of globally living in poverty, asking them just that question, what is it like to be poor? And what's interesting is overwhelmingly they described their experience of poverty in terms of words like invisibility, hopelessness, meaninglessness, shame, those kinds of things. And so as a result, it's interesting because you know things like food and medicine and shelter are important, but they won't address those issues fundamentally. And that's really where I think, you know, Mez and I are trying to say that, you know, our sort of thesis is that it's actually the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you know, embodied in the local church. That's really what it is that God's given local communities and poor communities to help them with, you know, their experience of poverty.
You also address the fact that maybe we've been presenting the gospel to the poor in not a full understanding of why Jesus came, right?
Yeah, exactly. I think if we, and certainly, you know, the temptation is, and I think you mentioned at the outset that poverty relief has become sort of an attractive thing, particularly in Christian circles, and we think that's great. But if all we do is talk about the gospel in terms of relieving your sort of felt needs, then we've really missed out on really what Christ came to do in terms of he didn't come to simply provide food and shelter for the poor, but he came to give new life, hope, meaning, take away our shame, all those kinds of things that actually poor people experience.
Mike McKinley was on with us recently talking about his book that he co-wrote called Church in Hard Places. You can find that full interview on our show page, Connecting Faith, at myfaithradio.com. We'll talk about what's coming up on tomorrow's show in just a moment.
Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count.
Being a good listener, asking good questions, just to get to know someone is a great way to see God provide opportunities to talk about him.
Listening to people. For Brian Scherenberg, it's how he begins to build relationships and how he shows people that he cares.
One of the things that I've learned in relationship with people is one of the most effective ways of getting in conversations with people about spiritual things and even specifically the gospel is being a good listener. I think it just really comes down to caring for people enough to listen and ask good questions. And I think as we do that, God does provide opportunities for us to communicate truth.
God will open doors as you pray, care, and then share. I'm Steve Douglas.
Good strategy there, isn't it? Pray, care, and then share. Steve Douglas with Making Your Life Count. I want to encourage you to join with us tomorrow on Connecting Faith. We're going to talk with a county sheriff in a major city in our nation that has dealt with all sorts of things like racial tensions and gang violence and more. And, of course, there's been police shootings. So how do we build stronger communities? Well, I'm going to talk crime prevention and cultural differences, all those things. It's not easy to be a police officer in today's world, I don't think at all.
No, and sadly, you know, there's a lot of, I mean, thankfully, there's a lot of great police officers and a few that are not so great that make a bad name for all of them. So we'll talk with him about that, too.
All right, we'll get to all that. Sheriff Matt Bostrom is going to join us tomorrow on Connecting Faith. I was glad to have you join us wherever you might be. You can always check us out on the Faith Radio app. Or you can stream it online as well at myfaithradio.com. We'll make it as easy for you as possible. This is the final day of our Live Free Challenge. There's still opportunity for you to jump on board and maybe make a contribution to someone who is on a fitness goal, and you could help sort of push them over the top. Our partnership with International Justice Mission to help make a dent in human trafficking.
Yeah, so putting an end to that. We're trying to raise $50,000. I think we've reached the goal, but there's always room for more.
Pledges are exceeding that, but the dollars coming in yet. So there's still room for you, and you could jump in, find out more today on the website myfaithradio.com. It's myfaithradio.com. I look for the Live Free Challenge. And I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow here for Connecting Faith. If you missed part of the show, you can always catch the podcast. We post the shows after the program on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com.